The title of today's sermon is A False Assurance of Peace. Before we go into this subject, let me first give you an overview of the sixth chapter of Jeremiah. This chapter focuses on the enemy, the Babylonians, whom God is or will be using to judge or to punish the people of Judah for their rebellion, their unbelief, and for their disobedience and their idolatry. And so it focuses on these invaders that are or will be carrying out the judgment ordered by God. And Jeremiah developed this theme of warnings, of pleading in six paragraphs of this chapter. Again, the prophet Jeremiah's warning are interspersed with pleading. As can be seen in verse 8, Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. And so there are again pleadings and urging the people to repent. And not only in verse 8, but also in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. And also look at verse 17. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. And so you see in Jeremiah's sending this warning of God's judgment to them also brings with him the message of hope, the message of turning back to God, urging them back to God. And that is the way of salvation. The first warning that Jeremiah gives is from verses 1 to 5. And that is to warn them of the advancing of the invaders, that they are coming. And these invaders are described as merciless brute, and that it is likened to evil that is looking down from the north on the daughter or the children of Zion, which is referring to the people of God and the people of Jerusalem. And the last time I mentioned the people of Benjamin in verse 1, why did Jeremiah particularly mention the children of Benjamin? O ye children of Benjamin, get yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. And the reason why, if you can recall, that they thought that Jerusalem was a safe place to hide from the invaders if they do attack, because Jerusalem is a walled city, fence up. And so Jeremiah sounded the alarm to the Benjamites that they are mistaken, that they rested on this false security, and that they should in fact submit themselves to the Babylonians and to be taken to the north as captives, which will be the safest for them, or the safest place for them to be in. In other words, to be captives of the Babylonian was safer than in Jerusalem. In fact, if you read on other chapters of Jeremiah, you will see that this is what God is telling the people, that they ought to submit to the invaders. And that is one of the way out for them. And God will be gracious to defend them or to deliver them, and they will leave. But of course, there will be those whom God has appointed to be destroyed or to be perished by the sword, by the invaders, and by pestilence and by famine. So the point is that the northern enemy would not stop until they have reached the southern border of Judah. The word shepherd there in verse 3 refers to the invaders who will graze their flocks undisturbed in the portion of the city assigned to them. Jeremiah imagined in verse 4 the attackers urging each other to undertake a surprise attack at noontime and at night when normally both sides would desist from battle. And so this is a picture of the attack that would be relentless from verses 3 to 5. And this attack is actually sovereignly orchestrated or directed divinely by God. Prepare ye walls against her, arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. Then we move on to the second warning from verses 6 to 8, and this is the siege of Jerusalem. God sovereignly ordered the attacking forces to build up a high mount from which they can shoot into the city or attack the city with their weapons. And so verses 4 to 6 give us a picture of the enemy who were eager or who was eager to destroy. God directed this onslaught by the Babylonians upon the people of Judah. And this will continue. The attackers or the invaders will continue in their oppression. Or rather, the invaders will continue their taking over of the land and destroying and killing. And this and the reason why God is directing the Babylonians as his instrument of judgment, because the people of Judah, and particularly the leaders and even the prophets and priests and those who are wealthy, they continue in their persecution of the weak and the helpless, and they continue in their wickedness and evil and violence, and which Jeremiah described their violence, their evil, as a continuous flow from a fountain without restraint and unchecked by conscience. Throughout the city, victims of mistreatment lay sick and wounded, and such a situation called for the righteous judgment of God. Jerusalem should be forewarned, and the pleading in verse 8, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem," was that the city was nearing the point of totally separating from God in their rebellion. So if that were to happen, Jerusalem would become a desolation without inhabitants. Then we come to the third warning, verses 9 to 15, the success of the invaders. The invaders will succeed to take over and destroy the land of Judah, and only a remnant will remain. And now that remnant also, as we read in verse 9, even those remain that are not taken into captivity into Babylon, the Babylonians shall glean the remnants of Israel as a vine. And the divine hand of God stirred the grape gatherer to continue the work of destruction. The Babylonians will be like the grape gatherers glean. They will go through the land, grabbing, destroying, and killing. And then verse 9 is designed to press home the idea that Judah would experience repeated calamities. Jeremiah knew that the people of Judah were paying no attention, no heed to his warnings. Their ears are described as uncircumcised, meaning to say closed. They regard the word of God as a reproach, verse 10. And they were totally disinterested. Jeremiah in verse 11 tried to hold back the message of doom, but he could not. God's Spirit fills the prophet Jeremiah with his holy zeal to preach against sin, the sin of the people. He was filled with the message of divine wrath. And so, in self-exaltation, the prophet urged himself to pour it out. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it. I will pour it out upon the children abroad. Meaning to say, Jeremiah is so moved by the Spirit of God to proclaim the warnings to the entire population, from the children in the street to the age. The hand of God was stretched out against Jerusalem, and God is justified in doing so because the people continue in their sinful ways, refuse to take this warning seriously. Everyone, even the spiritual leaders, even the rulers, were guilty of greed. And beside their idolatry, they are doing all kinds of violence and evil and injustices. The religious leaders, the prophets, the priests lied to the people, and the priests tried to abuse their position, and the prophet is teaching them or telling a lie to them. In verse 14, they heal also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Both political leaders, prophets, and priests felt no shame over their conduct. They did not even know how to blush. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they have committed abomination? Nay, not at all. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. When God punished them, however, they would share the humiliating fate of those they misguided. And then we have the fourth warning in verses 16 to 21. And actually, that fourth warning is a prescription for deliverance. It is an appeal to the rebellious again. Could the people of Jerusalem be delivered from this invasion? Yes, indeed. The nation at this moment was at the crossroads. Only the old paths of turning to God, of fidelity to God, would give them rest for their soul. The problem was that Judah persisted, refused to walk in those paths that God has given to them. God has set watchmen, that is prophets, over the people to warn them of the impending judgment. However, they stubbornly refused to listen to the warning. Look at the verse, last part of verse 16. But they said, we will not walk therein. And so in view of their rejection or their refusal of God's offer of grace and mercy, there is no other alternative for the Lord but to unleash judgment, as God, who is infinitely holy and just, cannot turn a blind eye to sin. The nations of the world were also included, and God called upon the nations of the world, those living around the people of Judah. God also sounded out this warning to them in verse 18. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. I will bring evil upon this people. Verse 19. This judgment would demonstrate to every nation living around the people of Judah that it is foolishness to refuse to hear God's spoken word through the prophets and through his written word in the law. It is also a warning to the people of the whole world. Verse 20, to what purpose come up they there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Disobedient people can render no meaningful worship to the Lord. Judah orchestrated worship or put on a show through their worship rituals. They sent to distant land to secure temple incense, yet their burnt offerings and their sacrifices were not acceptable to the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah told the rebellious King Saul in 1 Samuel 15 verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. Outward religious practices does not mean that it is an acceptable worship to the Lord. Because of their disobedience, God was about to lay before them a stumbling block which they could not avoid. Therefore, saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. That stumbling block is the invasion of the Babylonian, which would destroy the land, and many would perish, and their land would be in a ruin. The fifth warning is from verses 22 to 26. Jeremiah described the unnamed enemy from the north in very terrifying detail. He pictured them coming from the remote parts of the earth. The ruthless enemy invaders would be armed to the teeth. Their approaching cavalry would sound like the roar of the ocean. This mighty invader will swoop down upon the defenseless, the daughters of Zion, and the whole population of Jerusalem. At the approach of the invaders, the population of Jerusalem would be thrown into a panic. In the dramatic first and second person, Jeremiah described that panic. He likened it to the experience of a woman beginning the travail of childbirth. No one would be able to lift the city, for the enemy would control the whole countryside. In view of the sad fate awaiting Judah, Jeremiah once again called upon his countrymen to lament. Verse 24 to 26, we have heard the famine, we have heard the fame of the enemies, that is, thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in tribute. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning, as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. And then now, in the sixth warning, in the last few verses, 27 to 30, the hopeless task of the prophet. And that refers to Jeremiah's warning. Jeremiah's warning fell on deaf ears. God revealed to Jeremiah that his preaching ministry will be opposed and rejected. Jeremiah was reminded of God's initial promise and commission to him in chapter 1, verse 18. And here the Lord repeated that commission and that promise to him. In verse 27, I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. Jeremiah was to fearlessly continue to preach, to test the way of the people by his preaching, for God had made him a tower and a fortress in their midst. However, Jeremiah would find that his own people were stubbornly rebellious and corrupt. They were as hard as iron in their sin, especially in tail-bearing. Verse 28, they are all grievous revolters, walking with slander. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. And so, even the smelting fire, heated to its hottest, could not separate the dross. The dross there refers to the wicked from the precious, from the good. And since the impurity could not be removed, verse 29, the bellows are burned and the lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain. It was impossible to separate the impurity. And so, what is to be done to this silver? They must be cast away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord had rejected them. Just as they rejected God by their rebellion and disobedience and refused to repent, so God also finally rejected them through the instrument of the Babylonians. Now we come to the application. How does this chapter or this passage apply to us? I submit to you that this account of the eventual fall and destruction of the people of Judah can be summarized by their foolishness in resting on a false hope of peace. They somehow convince themselves that all is well and that they are doing fine as long as they continue in their external religious rituals. As in verse 20, they even go so far as to what? To what purpose come up there to me incense from Sheba? They are willing even to go to the extent of getting this most expensive and sweet incense to God, to offer it up to God, to burn it up to God in their worship. But their hearts were far from God. They are so satisfied, so to speak, or convinced that their external religious practices is good enough for God. And so they choose to believe the lies of the false prophets in verse 14. They have healed also the hurts of the daughters of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They choose rather to trust in their own feeble political solution by relying on foreign powers like Egypt to rescue them instead of trusting in God. Now for us, for our application, for us in our days, the cry is still the same. Peace, peace. There is safety. You do not need God. That is the cry of our society today, isn't it? You do not need to be concerned of your soul. There is no need for spiritual things. There is no need for God. We are all doing fine. We are all doing well. Look at us. Everything is still going on as per normal. And if you believe in that, friends, then there is a kind of peace which you do not, that the kind of peace that tells you that you do not need to worry about it. Generally speaking, of course, we know that people do not walk around in fear concerning their soul. Do you see that in our society, in our neighborhood, and even around our church here? Are they concerned, fearing for their soul? No. They have no concern whether God would judge them for their unbelief and their indifference towards God. As you look at the people around you and even among churchgoers, no one cares or is concerned for their own soul, though they come, though externally they practice religion. They go to churches, but their hearts are far from God. And so why is this phenomenon so prevalent in our society for so many decades now? Why people continue in such a way of indifference, of no concern for God, no fear of God, no interest in things spiritual. It is because of this powerful delusion so deeply drilled into the minds of the people, into their minds, this delusion of peace, safety, and security. We are doing fine. Nothing is happening to us as what you make it up. And so, dear friends, this is a description of many people. And we must ask, is this a description of you? Are you living in a delusion of peace, safety, and security because everything around you in your life is going on well for you and for your family, and you have nothing to worry about? And you shut your senses by ignoring that there is a God, the reality of God, the spiritual need of your soul, and the reality of judgment to come, in which you have to stand before God on that day to give an account of your life. Oh, dear friends, be forewarned. It is possible to be completely deluded or convinced by a false sense of peace and security in what you see and feel physically and materially, and totally disregard the need of your soul. And that's how spiritually deluded we can be. The people of Judah were deluded in that they did not believe God was going to punish them for their sin and rebellion. They do not believe in hell, in judgment. They took Jeremiah's warning very lightly. And today we see the same thing happening to so many people. And sadly, it includes those coming to church, whom I describe as churchgoers. And so you may ask, how can you tell? How can you tell that people around us and those people in the church are also living in the delusion of false peace and security and safety? How can you tell? Very simple. By their daily lifestyle and by what they pursue in life and what they are living for. They go about their life each day without the slightest regard or thought for God. They are not thankful and not grateful for the blessing from the Lord. And they have no interest for spiritual things. Living such a life is like saying and convincing yourself there is peace, security, success. After all, I'm doing fine. Is there a need for God? People who are deluded are spiritually blind to God's mercy and grace upon them. They do not realize that all that they are, all that they have, all the what they are enjoying right now comes from the hand of God. They do not realize how much God loves sinners and are willing to receive them back to himself, to be in fellowship with him, to be in communion with him, if only they would by faith trust in him. Look at verse 14 again. They have healed also the hurts of the daughter of my people slightly. And this verse, in fact, is repeated in chapter 8, verse 11, which means they treated the fracture lightly or superficially, thinking that it will be all right and you will get well. In other words, they took God's warning lightly and leaned upon a false assurance of peace, which may give them a temporal relief. However, it brings sorrow eventually. Dear friends, this is a picture of a man or a woman or a child living in sin without God, believing in a lie and with no concern for his or her soul. No thought of the day that you will stand before God on that judgment day to give an account. And the consequence of living such a life is eternal damnation in the lake of fire and separation from God who created you in his image. My friends, life is not just eat, sleep, work, and die. God has given us meaning and purpose of life, albeit living in this wicked and evil world. And this meaning and purpose of life can only be found in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never be satisfied by filling the void, the emptiness of your soul without God by the material things of this world offered to you. You will not be able to satisfy and fill this void by your work, by your hobby, by your shopping, by anything in this world that the world offers to you. One of the early church fathers by the name of Augustine of Hippo, and he wrote this in his biographical work of 13 books. He said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Therefore, my dear friends, having considered with you the delusion, let me also bring to you the disillusion of this delusion of a false assurance of peace. Is there a way out for us? Is there a way to get out of this delusion? Yes, there is. And my task is to impress upon every one of us the urgent need of our soul, your soul, to urge you to think of your relationship with God, your Creator, to think of the day of accounting before God, to think of death, which is an equalizer for every one of us, regardless of who you are, your status in society, your standing, whatever, to consider and think that day will come, for some earlier, for some later. But we can never escape that and the final judgment. All this may seem unpleasant for you to think about and consider, but it is vital, dear friends, because it is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of heaven and hell and of eternal joy or sorrow. God, in his mercy and grace, gives us the solution or the disillusion of our delusion in verse 16. Look at it and read it carefully. Thus saith the Lord, verse 16. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. Did you see this? Did you see in this verse? You want true peace and true rest for your soul? Here it is. You desire to understand what is the meaning and purpose of your life living in this world? Here is the answer. Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths, the tested path, the proven path. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus is telling us to walk therein. And he will lead and guide us. The injunction here is to pause. The word "stand ye in the way" means to pause. Do not proceed rashly, carelessly. Stand still as in taking your time to consider carefully before you make your next move. Just like a driver or a traveler will do when he or she reach a cross junction, you stop and take care to find the right way, which will bring you to your journey's end. And therefore, pause and inquire for it. Dear friends, this is what you must do concerning your spiritual life, concerning your life as a whole, concerning your temporal life on this side of eternity. While you have the time, while God gave you this opportunity or this chance, stand still. Consider very carefully. Oh friends, take time to ponder and consider carefully what you are doing with your God-given life. set aside time to observe and learn from the experiences of others who went before you. Learn from their mistakes. The wrong turn that they took that destroyed their lives. Learn from it. Observe and learn from the true Christians who walk with God in the way of truth and light. Do you want to get out of this delusion? Or you still want to continue to deceive yourself and believe in this lie that all is well for you? Just because everything, every day goes on as per normal? Do you desire to have inner peace and rest in your soul? Then ask for the old paths. Turn or return to the Lord Jesus, who gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins. The Bible, the Word of God, has already shown you the way. Now, what you need to do is to humble yourself and ask God for forgiveness and cleansing by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And once you by faith turn to the Lord Jesus in humble repentance, dear friends, you will be enlightened. You will be able to see clearer and understand fully the meaning and purpose of your life. As you spend your time as a believer, reading and studying God's word and in prayer to him, in communion with your Savior, you will gradually realize why the sufferings and the troubles of this world is going around and you are going through it. And you will be better equipped to face and deal with the many challenges and difficulties living in this sin-cursed world. The old paths refers to the paths described or prescribed by the law of God. The old paths refers to the written word of God, which God has given to us. It refers to the fundamental principles of God's truth in the scripture, in the Bible. If you truly desire to know how to live a life as a believer that is pleasing to God, a life that glorifies God, then turn to the Bible. Verse 16 again. Walk therein, and ye shall find rest to your soul. So the emphasis here is walk therein and you shall find rest to your soul. Beloved, like the Babylonians' invasion of Judah, which was God's instrument of judgment upon the rebellious and rebellion or the disobedient, similarly, God in his goodness need from time to time to permit troubles and distress to come upon us so as to shatter our delusion, so as to break up the false sense of peace that we have. And that is the kindest thing God can do to us, to shock us out of our delusion and to show us our true self and to show us our deep need for God, for his forgiveness. Dear friends, you will have no peace in your hearts unless you come to the Lord Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 verse 6. Just think of what Christ paid to secure your peace. Peace for you and peace for me. Just think of his kindness and his grace and his love towards you, despite your repeated rejection of him. We talk about peace by the blood of his cross. That is in Paul's letter to the Colossians that we have considered and studied. But listen carefully to this again. It is peace by the blood of Christ on the cross. Why do we talk so much about the blood of Christ? After all, strictly and technically speaking, that it was not the blood itself that paid the penalty of my sin and your sin. It was Christ in his holy soul, bearing the invisible wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God that you and I deserve, that punishment forever. Christ received far greater punishment by the lashing he had before he was nailed to Calvary's cross. Christ bore the full wrath of God poured upon him for the sins of millions upon millions of sinners, for your sin, for my sin. So why the blood? It is because reconciliation with God can only be achieved by the blood of Christ on the cross. It is by the blood of Christ that we are helped to understand the love of God for sinners. So, dear friends, who is Christ to you? He is the God-man who came into this sin-cursed world, take on the form of a man, yet sinless, to pay the penalty of our sins on the cross. And I'd like to end by asking, why do you continue to reject the Lord Jesus, who has done so much for you, who loved you enough to give himself on the cross of Calvary for your sin? Has the Lord Jesus done anything bad to you? Has he hurt you? Is his offer of grace and mercy and his pleading to you to come, is it something bad for you? Is he lying to you? Oh, dear friends and brethren, children, consider very carefully. Do not continue like the people of Judah to live in the delusion when they say peace, 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 when there is no peace. True peace only comes to you when you by faith put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be assured from that point onward, when you come to the Lord Jesus to trust in him, he will from that day onward, day by day, lead and guide you and give you all the help that you need to deal with and to face with the many difficulties and the changes of life living in this sin-cursed world. Because he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And by his Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome. If only we turn to him and seek him diligently. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, we give thanks to thee. And indeed, we echo with the hymn writer, what a Savior. What a Savior. Amazing grace indeed. Oh, gracious, loving Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to soften the hearts of your people, to convict us of how foolish we are to reject you, to turn away from you, to forsake you when you have laid before us and given us all that spiritual blessing, all that we needed for our life here in this sin-cursed world. And we lack nothing. And so we pray, Lord, in this new week, from this day forward, that you will help us to truly repent of our sins, to turn away from our foolishness, to get out of this delusion, of this false assurance, that we may rest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.